Open your Bibles with me tonight to the book of Acts. We're going to look at a tiny little transitional paragraph in the book of Acts that to me is actually the most exciting verses in the whole New Testament. And I hope you'll understand that better before we get through here tonight. Many people know about Acts chapter 16, but usually if they know it at all, they would begin actually in verse 11. We're going to stop with verse 10. But they would tell you about Paul going to Philippi and how God had converts ready to be saved, waiting on the gospel. And Paul leads Lydia to the Lord, and then because of complications ends up in jail, and Paul and Silas are in jail at midnight praying, and God interrupts that prayer meeting and just shakes the doors open on that prison, and the chains fall off, and the Philippian jailer gets saved. I mean, how much better can the story get than that? That is what Acts chapter 16 is all about. What we looked at 2 weeks ago is also a very important transition for the book of Acts, because we saw that Paul and Barnabas divide their attention and go separate directions. And Paul joins Silas and starts out on his second missionary journey, finds young Timothy and brings Timothy into the inner circle of the mission effort. And that is also a very tremendous transition. But between those two great events, there is a tiny little paragraph that, to be honest, is the kind of paragraph in the Bible that we usually pay no attention to. Now, all of us do that. I used to read the one-year Bible each year. And you had a certain amount of scripture to read in the morning, and a certain amount of scripture in the Old Testament, a certain amount of scripture in the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs each day. And some days' readings were much longer than others. And actually, I think for 12 years in a row, I checked off reading that Bible. And it occurred to me at one point that I could honestly say my eyes went across the words, but my mind really didn't register a lot of what was in that. I'm looking at this alert group here tonight, and I'm sure that has never happened to anyone but me. The truth is, the only honest thing I could say about all the reading we were required to read in seminary is that my eyes saw the words. I didn't give any testimony on how much I comprehended of some of what I supposedly read. But this is one of those kind of paragraphs. There's all kinds of those places in the Bible where you're reading and nothing jumps out at you, so you just sort of race through it, race past it. You pay no attention to it. Now, many of you that have been here for a good while know that I've talked about this paragraph before. So for some of you, it won't be any great revelation, but I think it is always important that we be reminded at what strategic scripture says to us. In my Bible, starting with verse 6, the paragraph is entitled "The Macedonian Call." And I remember a good mission song that we used to sing. There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves. Send the light, send the light. And that's about this Macedonian call. But let's just read it, and then we'll come back and explain why it is so strategic. Luke is writing here. He says, "Now when they," notice Luke is not present in verse 6. Notice when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, here's an interesting statement. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, this is the Roman designation of Asia. This is not modern Asia. This would actually be in the region of Turkey, is where we would see it today. But the Holy Spirit said, nope, we're not stopping here. We're not preaching here. We're going on down the road. After verse 7 says, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit, and some versions say the Spirit of Jesus, did not permit them. So here's the Holy Spirit saying, not in Asia, not in Bithynia. So passing, verse 8 says, by Mysia, they came down to Troas. So we've gone through, in fact, if you were to go to the book of maps and look at this, it's quite a journey that they made, and the indication is they weren't led to stop and preach and minister in any of these places. Now, surely that became confusing because it seemed like in the first missionary journey that every time they left one town, they went to the very next town down the road, and that's where God led them to minister to that particular city. Well, verse 9 explains why they didn't get to minister in all these places they've passed through. Verse 9 says, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, now that's northern Greece is where that is, stood and pleaded with Paul, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, why is that such an important paragraph? Well, let me just tell you up front why it's so important. If I were Paul and I'm standing looking at a map from where they are, they start north and Paul is looking at some locations as they go through this region we would call Turkey. And he's saying to the Lord, Lord, I think this would be a good place for us to minister. And God says, not here. And so Paul is considering where they would go. And actually, if we're looking at a map, his eyes turn to the north and then to the east. And he is thinking in his mind that this region called Bithynia is a place that he should go. But once again, the Lord says no. And then Paul, in his confusion, doesn't know what to do. And so God speaks to him in a vision. And instead of Paul looking north and looking northeast and then east, the vision says, Paul, look to the west. Really the opposite direction from what Paul was thinking. And the man says, come over here to Macedonia. Now, what's problematic about that? Well, there's a strip of the Aegean Sea between where they are to get to Macedonia. It's not as if Paul has never gotten on a boat before, but Paul was thinking more geographically north and then northeast and maybe make a circle and swing back around to where we started. And I don't think Paul had anything in mind about going west. He was just going to say geographically where the land was. He wasn't going to cross any more water. And he wasn't going to go west, which would take him actually in the direction of Rome. But God interrupts him and gives him a vision. And in that vision, he says, come to Macedonia. And you know, that settled the whole question. There was no more question about Asia or Bithynia. It's now Macedonia. And we know that God blessed that obedience because immediately unfolding then in the rest of this chapter is the story of Philippi. And isn't it amazing? Philippi became Paul's most beloved church. Now, some of you would raise your eyebrows and say, well, pastors shouldn't have favorite churches. Well, we're human, you know. We're just like other people, and you have favorite things. We have favorite things. Paul had a favorite church. His favorite church was Philippi. The main reason it was his favorite church is they loved him like no other church. You know, it's hard to forget about people that love you. And so Paul takes the mission work to Philippi, which takes him in that short journey across the Aegean Sea. It takes him to what we would consider now the continent of Europe. Now you know why this is so important. If Paul doesn't go to Philippi, if he goes the other direction, probably Southeast Asia and China, and nations like that would be Christian, and probably those of us who are here in America might not have ever heard of the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That one strategic decision took the gospel west instead of east. And actually, the gospel has always then, from that point, been much stronger in the west than it was ever or ever has been since in the east, as we look at the world, if that's the dividing line. Now, in this presentation, I want to actually take the time tonight. I'm not going to do this like we normally do, because usually I'm just kind of verse by verse studying the scripture with you. But I think this particular decision that Paul makes gives us the challenge to also be in tune with God the way God is in tune with us. And so there are actually three questions that come to my mind as I think about what Paul has done. And it all comes under the general question of, what does God want me to do? I would suppose, of all the conversations I've had with all the people that have been church members where I have pastored, I've had more people come and ask for some of my time to inquire about, I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to do, and I just don't have a clear picture of it. What would God say if you said, God, I want to know what you have to say about what I'm supposed to do, when I'm supposed to do it, and where I am supposed to do it. Now, sometimes God gives us very general answers, but they are very powerful answers. I was at a very, very, well, to say low point would have been an understatement. I was bottomed out in a church I pastored at one time. I was burned out, wrung out, worn out, all the outs you can be. I was out. And I felt like I was out with God and everything else. And I felt like my life was in just total disarray. I couldn't figure out this church. I couldn't make anything work in this church. It seems like no matter what I put my hand upon, it exploded in my face. And after about 4 years, I'm at a point that most every pastor has been at some point in his life. Number one, I didn't know if I was even supposed to be in the ministry. And number two, I sure didn't know if I was supposed to continue to pastor that church. So I began to pray about that on a regular basis and take that before the Lord. And I didn't feel like I was getting any answers. So I got real desperate and I said, God, please just tell me, what do you want me to do? It was really amazing that God gave me a two-word message. Are you ready for this? Be happy. I remember looking at God that morning and I thought, be happy? How could I be happy? Nothing in my life is the way it's supposed to be. How could I possibly be happy? God said, that's your assignment. And I said, thanks a lot. I tell you what really hurt was my wife had more or less told me that about 3 months earlier. She sort of put it in the negative terms. She said, you're no fun anymore. That'll really pick you up when you're dying anyway. You know, Job's wife only spoke to him twice, and once she said, curse God and die, and the other one she said, your breath is bad. So, you know, sometimes your wife is not your greatest encourager. when you need her to be the most. But seriously, that was God's assignment. Now, I suppose the truth is he'd been trying to say that to me for a long time. What he really said was, if you can't be happy right now where you are in this place, you'll never be happy anywhere. Well, I've just about proven that he was right. Because sometimes I can't be happy anywhere. But the questions that came to Paul are questions that we need to answer tonight. So the first question or statement and question is this. God is speaking. Am I listening? Now, you know, those two issues are completely separated. Sometimes we get into a situation like Joshua in chapter 7, if we had studied it this morning, where Joshua is somewhat blaming God for this defeat at Ai. And sometimes we get the idea that if God would just say something, if he would just speak to us, then everything would be fine. The indication here is that God is always speaking. Not the issue of is God speaking. The issue is, am I listening? Now, once again, my wife indicates to me that that latter part of that is one of my greatest challenges. People may be speaking to me, but the question is, am I listening to them? But more importantly, God may be speaking to me. Am I listening to Him? And in strategic decisions, we must hear from God. What if Paul said, you know, Silas, I don't really know what to do. You don't know what to do. So, hey, let's just roll up our sleeves here in Asia and let's just go to work. Obviously, God will bless it. He'll honor it. But no, that wasn't good enough. Paul said, here's the place. God says, no. Okay, let's go on up north and, hey, that looks good over there. God, is this the place? God says, no. Now, here's the most important part of that question. Are you listening? Does God have your permission to say no to what you're thinking about doing? You know, sometimes we get upset at God because He did answer our prayers. It just wasn't the way we wanted it to be. Sometimes God says no because it's not what He has in mind for us. Now, I'm going to use some illustrations. I'm being a little nostalgic here tonight because I'm finishing up 31 years tonight in this church, and if I live till next Sunday, it will be the beginning of the 32nd year. And so I'm thinking back across strategic decisions that have been made in this congregation in those years. One of the ones that stands out to me, in 2007, early in that year, in fact, I think in January, maybe November or December before 2007. We pulled together a study committee. And I want to tell you, it was a wonderful, wonderful study committee. But the issue that this committee was charged with studying was, should we build a new auditorium that would be large enough where we could just have one service and imagine this, it would be on the ground level, not up here in the air. So this wonderful committee, there were about 12 to 15 people on that committee, along with myself and maybe a couple of other people from the staff. We actually began the process of studying that decision. And the church had given us permission even to spend money if it was necessary to do this study. So we did spend some money. We talked with some architects. We talked with some engineers. And we even got so far as having an architect draw a beginning sketch of a facility that would sit right over here in this main parking lot. Now, I want to tell you, it was going to be a monstrosity. It was going to swallow that whole area. It was going to tie into all those buildings. It was going to be huge. And it was going to cost a bunch of money. In fact, the preliminary estimation was $8 million. We studied that building possibility for almost a year. In fact, the committee came back in November of 2007. And by a unanimous vote, the committee said, we do not believe it is God's will for us to build that auditorium. Now, you know, immediately some shockwaves went out through the congregation because, for one thing, there were a lot of people that thought I had my heart set on building that auditorium. Nothing could have been further from the truth. I didn't want to build that auditorium. You say, well, why were you doing a study? Because God told me to do a study. So we did a study. And the committee said, God's answer is no. And you know what? We accepted that answer unanimously. Now, I have, as that study was going on, we heard a little Israel-like murmuring from time to time. People were bemoaning leaving this beloved room that we call our sanctuary, our auditorium. And I mean, that's to be understood because this sanctuary has housed this congregation since 1928. There's a lot of things that have come and gone through this building through all of those years. There's a lot of our heritage and history and emotion that's tied up in this room. But the truth is, if God had said, leave it, that shouldn't be an issue. It would have been an issue. Now, what's interesting is, as we moved on from that decision, those same people that were so emotional back then have asked me a dozen times, when are we going to build that on-the-ground auditorium? Because as they climb these stairs and they're out of breath and they say, Pastor, are we ever going to build that on-the-ground auditorium? And my answer to them is, no, you have been condemned to live in the wilderness for the rest of your lives, your days. So as long as I'm a pastor, we're not going to build a building over here in this parking lot because God said no. How important is it to hear what God says and obey it? You know, I look back to that decision, and like this paragraph in the Bible, I think it's one of the most strategic decisions this church ever made. You know why I believe that? The very next year, God led us in a totally different direction, and we'll talk about that in the second point here tonight. So, God is speaking. Am I listening? Paul was listening, thank goodness. We probably wouldn't be here tonight if he hadn't listened to God. God said, no, no, go. And Paul went the right direction. Secondly, God is leading. Am I following? So in following God, Paul steps into a whole new world that moves all the way from Philippi through Europe to the United States to us. We were in that decision. God's plans are so much bigger than our plans. So we have a study committee that studies this building, this $8 million gigantic auditorium that would have locked us forever in one room all together with nowhere to go and make any changes. The very next spring, God led us in 2008 to follow his leadership to establish Fusion. That would have never even been discussed had we built that building. In fact, the only thing that could have been discussed is we must all be together, we must all come together, we must all be one in order to build it, in order to pay for it, and in order to utilize it. It probably would have been a glowing testimony of not listening to God. What God said is, you don't need another building. You need another method. And so God led this church to, I don't know if you'd use the word embrace, but at least allow God to test the waters and see if he could use such a ministry. That ministry now has passed 11 years, and it has touched hundreds and hundreds of people. We have reached and baptized hundreds through Fusion during that time period. And God has allowed us to have an experience, and really what I call it is the experiment of a contemporary church inside of a long-term, older, traditional church in peace and harmony, and that in itself is a testimony to this church and to the working of God. So if we had missed the speaking of God in 2007, we couldn't have followed the leading of God in 2008. It would have never been even thought about. And so, some great things happen when we listen to God and when we follow God. Do you know what one of the things that happened when Paul goes this direction? We know about Paul, we know about Silas, we know about Timothy, but look again at verse 10. Now, after Paul had seen the vision immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia. Now, wait a minute. Verse 7 says, after they had come to Mysia. Why is that important? Luke has now joined the group. Now, I don't know exactly. Maybe Luke was over at Troas visiting. And who knows? Maybe he was part of what God used to bring Paul to Macedonia. But suddenly, it's not they are doing the work of the Lord. It is we are doing the work of the Lord. And Paul brings Luke into the picture, or God brings Luke into the picture. Paul brings him into the inner circle. Luke becomes a dynamic follower of Jesus, sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ in every capacity. We do know he was a medical doctor. Paul may have gone to see him for medical reasons and led him to the Lord. For whatever reason, Luke is now part of the team. And how different the Bible would be if it was not for Luke. We have the Gospel of Luke, but then the second half of Luke is the book of Acts, what I think is the most exciting book in the whole Bible. So Paul listens to God. God says no. He goes the right direction. And so on his journey to follow God, God leads him to Luke, and Luke becomes a strategic part of the missionary effort that Paul is on. Now, if we, and we will next week, go on into the rest of the chapter, you'd see the third thing that happens here. God is speaking. Am I listening? God is leading. Am I following? God is working. Will I join him? Right off the bat, when Paul gets in on God's plan and God's direction, he runs right into Lydia. Lydia already has Tuesday morning women's Bible study at the river. Paul gets to be the invited guest. He leads them to Christ. I mean, this is like fish jumping in the boat. If you know anything about sharing Christ, isn't it exciting when sometimes you just run into somebody, they're just ready? In fact, I talked to a person this week who said the man that was trying to lead her to Christ kept telling her more and more stuff, and she kept saying inside, I'm ready. I'm ready. You know, and we need to be sensitive to that, because sometimes God has people ready before we ever get to them. And Lydia is converted. That changes everything. She's the point person for the Philippian church. And then Paul gets thrown in jail and the Philippian jailer. But it's not only just the jailer that gets saved. His whole household gets saved. Family is reached. And then this church comes together in a powerful way. And this is a great testimony, because Paul had never considered going to where he's going. And yet God was already there. He's already working. Jesus said, and these are the most comforting words I ever read from the lips of Jesus, I will build my church. You know, the first time that really struck me, the way it's really said, I just melted, because it's like a burden was lifted off of me that I'd carried for a long time as a pastor. I thought I was supposed to build a church. And one day I ran head on into that scripture, and Jesus said, I will build my church. And I'm looking at God saying, you mean I don't have to do all this? And of course, God looked back and said, you weren't doing a very good job anyway. So, yeah, I mean that. Jesus will build his church. You see, that means we need to get in touch with Jesus. He's in the business of building his church. We need to join him through prayer. And actually, our prayer should be when we see God working, we should be praying, God, don't let me mess this up. Now, I want to be honest with you and tell you that that's been my most fervent prayer in all the years I've been pastor of this church. God, don't let me mess this up. Because this church took off like a racehorse the day I showed up. And it wasn't because of me. It's because this church had prayed earnestly all that summer, had had a revival they put together themselves at that time. And this church was in revival when I got here. And great things began to happen. And I just kept saying, God, don't let me mess this up. You know Henry Blackaby's famous statement. He says, find out where God is working and join him. That's our assignment. Well, the only way we can join him is God is speaking, I have to listen. God is leading, I have to follow. God is working and building his church. Am I willing to join him? Or am I always asking him to bless what I'm doing for him? There's a big difference in that. So, this little paragraph, I believe with all my heart, is why we're here tonight. God cared enough to step across the Aegean Sea to a whole new continent with the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation wherever it goes. This was God's plan. And it trickled all the way down from Philippi, all the way down to us, all the way to this church, to those of us here tonight. It's in our hands. We need to be sure we don't mess this up. We need to be sure we let it go forward, because that is God's plan. Let's pray together.